Today we're going to jump into this idea of Christmas, and we're going to look at one of the critical characters, the critical roles in the Christmas story, right? When you think about the cast of Christmas, who all is there? Who do you typically see in a nativity scene? You know, you have Mary, and you understand that because she's the mother, right? She gives birth to Jesus. And you have Joseph, and you understand that because he's not the father, but he is kind of like a stepfather. He is going to be the protector and the provider of the home, and he's going to help him and train him as he's growing. We understand that. But one that always is just kind of weird if you think about it. And you probably don't think about it a whole lot, the weirdness of it. But the shepherds, man, they are weird. Why shepherds? Why did God choose shepherds? Of all people, why did God choose shepherds? And why is it important for them to be at the birth of Jesus? What is that all about? And sometimes, I mean, we see them everywhere. Every time you see a nativity scene, who's there? The shepherds. I mean, they are immortalized. These guys have their place in God's eternal word forever. And here we are, 2,000 years after the event. Today we're going to talk about the shepherds. God sections off Luke chapter 2, and he talks about the shepherds. This is a huge deal. There's these major players. And so I want us to just kind of look into their life and to see why they were so privileged to have that position, that opportunity. And some of the things we're going to talk about today, sometimes we just kind of gloss over Christmas and we don't really think about the implications of God, of the divine, becoming human. Of God making himself in human flesh, like the creator becoming like his created. It is an incredible story. And then here are these shepherds. They didn't do anything special. They aren't anything special for sure. And God lets them in on this awesome story. I think it's just fascinating to really think about it. Because when Abby was born, there were only just a few people, very few and very special people that we invited to be in the hospital for that, for the birth of our daughter. Now, some people were there, we didn't even know them. They were just strangers, because that's the way we do it here in the States. We have a hospital, and lots of people come for different reasons. But lots of people giving birth in the ward we were in. But for our family, there were just a few people there. And there's some people that don't get invited to that. And when David's born, it'll be the same way. That's for our name for our son. So when he's born, it'll be the same way. But God allows these shepherds to come into the birth, to be there, for the birth of the King of Kings, for the birth of this promised Messiah that for the 4,000 years previous had been promised that there's going to be a Savior, and all of your sins, he's going to pay for your sins, and he's going to rule you. He will be your Savior and your Lord, and he allows the shepherds to be a part of the Almighty becoming human. It's an incredible thing. And the shepherds are so disgusting. And they're so insignificant. The shepherds are kind of like Cousin Eddie. You know what I'm talking about? National Lampoon's? Because of VidAngel, I got to watch that with my daughter. It filters out all the stuff that you might not even remember in there until you're watching it with a child. You're like, oh my goodness. But because of that, we were able to watch that. And it's so funny when Cousin Eddie shows up, right? Do you remember what it's like? You know, Clark gets the, you know, lighting of the house and everything's on and everybody's looking at each other. It's like the grandparents there and the kids. And he's saying, oh, you know, I'm glad you got to experience this. I hope this, you know, increases your joy this holiday season. He looks at his mom and he says, Mom, you deserve a house like this for Christmas. You deserve this. It's just a really touching time. And even the in-laws who don't really like Clark, they're hugging him and telling him how great he did. And the kids are there. You're my hero, Dad. And then he looks over and here's Cousin Eddie. And he didn't even get invited, but he showed up. And I wonder if maybe Mary thought, like, who are these shepherds? Because nobody gave her notice. Hey, some people who've been living in the fields with animals, they're going to come see the baby. I wonder how she responded. I mean, we kind of have this imagination of romance of, oh, thank goodness the shepherds are here. Come see my baby. Hold my baby. That's not what my wife would do. But it's like a Cousin Eddie. And by the way, if every family has a Cousin Eddie, you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know who the Cousin Eddie is in your family, never mind. So, the shepherds. The shepherds are kind of like that. They are the lowest on the social ladder. They are the lowest of the low. Remember when David was being anointed as king, Samuel went to the house, and they saw his other brothers, and Samuel went through all the other brothers. It was none of them. And he said, "Don't you have another brother?" He said, "Yeah, but he's just a shepherd." In Genesis chapter 43, when the children of Israel have come to meet Joseph, their brother, in Egypt, and Joseph's trying to work out a place for him, he tells them, "Hey, tell them that you raise cattle, because if you're a shepherd, it's an abomination." It was just the lowest of the low. They're the lowest people that you can imagine. And as we'll see from our text today, that they're abiding in the field. They didn't go in the field for their 8-hour shift and then come out. They live there in the fields with sheep. They smell. The aroma has to be wonderful. These are the people in a dead-end town, in a dead-end career, that God has enter the most amazing story that the universe could come up with, that God would become man. They have a special part to play in it, not just even to see it, but to be the one he chooses to publicize it. The most unlikely witnesses. If you could choose anybody to say, these are the people that God would choose to be present at the birth of the King of Kings, you would have never chosen. You have never chosen the shepherds. I got this written down. I want you to hear it. You got to think about this kind of in the night before Christmas, because we look at everything like it from history. Looking back, everything makes sense. But on the night before Christmas, if you asked these shepherds, or you told the shepherds, you're going to be remembered throughout all of time. Yeah, right. That's a joke. They wouldn't believe it. But God chose the lowest to look on the highest. He invited the modest to be part of the most glorious moment of all time. He trusted the least with spreading the greatest message. And he wants to do the same with you, because in your notes, your bottom line is this: God calls the insignificant to significance. No matter how you value yourself, how you view yourself, God has created you on purpose, for a purpose, for a significant purpose. And he wants for you to be part of his story. And so today, Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And I want us to just examine these shepherds. Luke chapter 2. This is the famous Christmas passage. If you don't already have a place where your family reads the Christmas story together, man, I'd encourage you to do that. Make Christmas not about getting toys and selfishness and all the earthly things that we could give them, but make it about Christ. And so one way, small way to do that, is to celebrate him by reading his story. So Luke chapter 2, the first several verses of the chapter speak about his birth and how his parents or his mother and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, and how God arranged all that. There was no room for them in the inn, so they gave birth in a stable, laid the baby in a manger. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 kind of begins after that. Let's read it together. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Do you see this story with the shepherds and how they're just kind of minding their own business? They're going about their daily life, and all of a sudden an angel comes down. And it's just fascinating. And he tells them, they're immediately afraid. They're sore afraid. And he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I got good news. And it's good news of great joy. Can I get you just to kind of contemplate the good news of Christmas? You lose that, don't you? I mean, with all, yes, Christmas is, we do all these things to get ready for Christmas. By presents, we put up trees and lights, and we buy crazy-looking sweaters and all kinds of stuff that we do. And sometimes we miss the fact because we've gone over the story so many times. We've almost been inoculated to the great joy of those tidings. That unto you is born a Savior. That God has become a man. This fact is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion and belief in the world. Think about this. Every religion has man striving and working and trying to better himself or do good things to make it to God. But in this moment in time, this is the good tidings of great joy. God came down to man. What business does God have coming down to us? The people who curse his name, the people who break his law, the people who rebel against him, and we want to be our own gods. We want to be in control. And God steps out of heaven and is come down in the form of a man. That is good tidings of great joy. In the scope of the universe, or the multiverse as it might be, in the scope of all things created, there is nothing more phenomenal than this truth that God came down to man. This is the moment of all creation. This just blows their minds. It's good news. I'm looking at you, and you don't really sense that. I don't sense that you're catching the great news of this, right? Let me show you up on the screen, John chapter 1. This kind of tells us about it. John 1:1, so you know who he's talking about, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says that with a capital W each time, so you know he's talking about God the Son. If you compare that to 1 John chapter 5, you'll find that he's talking about God the Son very clearly. He mentions him as part of the Godhead with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This is God the Son. One of his names is the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. He was with God. He's not created. He is God. And then he says, in verse 14, as he's reading down through it, it says, and the Word was made flesh. God, the divine, was made human. The Almighty was made lower than the angels. This is an amazing story, and we hardly ever consider it because we think about a baby in a manger. It's God who placed himself in human flesh, allowed himself to be in the uterus of a woman, and then to be born in the weakest, most frail, most vulnerable place on earth, and in the most low and humble of places. The highest of the highest made himself the lowest of the lowest. It's an amazing story. And I still don't feel like you're grasping the intensity of this. So why don't you stand up? Just stand up where you're at. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2. This will help blood flow and help this to sink in. I hear a lot of groaning, like you guys are struggling here this morning. So maybe this will help. Philippians chapter 2. I love this. Kind of puts into perspective when we think about this great and mighty God. Verse 5 says, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Have a seat. That's what Christmas is. This is the good tidings of great joy that God has become man. One more verse. I got to show this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We covered it when we looked through our study of 1 Timothy 3 as we were studying through there. And he says in the beginning of the verse, and without controversy. There's no controversy about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is that God himself, God, was manifest in the flesh. It goes on to say how he was justified in the spirit and seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world and received up into heaven. The idea that God was made human. This is great news. I mean, this is news of great joy. What could be better than that? But it does get better than God just becoming flesh. Because the angel goes on to say, "For unto you is born this day a ruler." No. "Unto you is born this day a judge who's going to judge you for all the wrong things that you've ever done. To finally get vengeance on you, you people who take his name in vain and lie and steal and treat people with disrespect." No, that's not what he said. "For unto you is sent, unto you is born a Savior." This God of all creation, this mighty God who's omnipotent, makes himself into the weakest form that we know. Why? So that he can be our Savior. That news of Christmas, don't let it get old to you. Don't let it become familiar to you. Receive that message. In fact, in your notes, I should have told you this earlier. I'm already in there. Maybe you got it. Is hear the story. Hear the story of Christmas and rejoice in the fact that God has become a man. And he did that for the singular purpose, right, of this baby. And this advent is to become the Savior. Man. We talked about every religion in the world trying to save themselves, trying to make it to some higher plane or to heaven by doing good works and being the best person they can be and trying to outweigh their bad good deeds with their good deeds or whatever strategy they come up with. And God says, that will never work. You could never outdo your sin. You could never work your way into heaven. There's only way, one way. And that's for me to send my son. And this isn't something that caught God off surprise. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That even before God laid the foundation of the world, he knew what man would do. He knew the sin that we'd commit. And he planned to allow his son to come and be crucified. It's all in the story of Christmas. It's this good tidings of great joy. I love it. It's great news. One more verse. It's up on the screen here. It's Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Why? To redeem them. To buy them back. To purchase them that were under the law, that we might receive not the judgment that we receive, that we deserve. Not even that we might receive a place as his servant, but that we might receive the adoption of sons. This great news doesn't stop at the fact that God came down to earth and wrapped himself in human flesh. It doesn't stop at the fact that God decided to save all of us and to die for our sins. It goes on to say, not only does he want to save you, he wants to make you his child. There's nothing more precious. Who could have ever imagined that we could defy God the way that we do and that he would reach down to sacrifice all that he had to make us his children? What a loving God. It's good tidings of great joy. I love the fact that he says to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day." He wasn't saying, "Unto the best people in the world," not unto the most religious or the most moral or the most successful people or the most deserving people. "Unto you, shepherds, who don't deserve anything. Unto you who are the weakest, the lowest, unto you." And he proves it. What could possibly be the proof of, "I'm seeing a Savior for you, the lowest of the low"? He tells them, "This will be a sign." You want a sign? I mean, listen. Okay, you're saying the Messiah is going to be born. Okay, prove that it's unto me. Because that's the strength of the sentence. It says, he doesn't arrange it like we would typically say, "A Savior is born unto you." He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. The emphasis is that it's unto you. And God proves it with the sign that they're going to find the baby, not in a hospital or in a room with a, you know, however they do that with midwives and stuff like that. Who knows? It's all a mystery to me. I wish they just gave birth and I was in another building. And then they would say, hey, congratulations, Dad. You're a father of a son or a daughter. That'd be great news. You know, I don't want to be anywhere near that. But such is life. At least I wasn't Joseph. So, but can you imagine? He said, this is a sign unto you. Where are you going to find that baby? In a manger. Now listen, Pharisees, they don't know about mangers. Businessmen, they don't know about mangers. You know who knows about mangers? Shepherds. Because the birth was unto them. Unto you is born this day. And you're going to find that baby. You want a sign? Here, this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the baby in a manger. And you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Did you know swaddling clothes are what the shepherds used when a lamb was born that they would wrap it up in? Swaddling. You know who knew about that stuff? Shepherds knew about that stuff. And he gave them a plan, great news to them. Listen, to you, God is just as personal. He appears to you in a way that's unique to you, but in a way that's very consistent and very recognizable, very obvious. Because if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as God begins dealing with your heart, you know that feeling, right? It's unmistakable. The draw of His Holy Spirit as He convicts your heart and calls you to salvation. It's obvious. You can't just ignore it. Now, you may push it away, but you'll feel it. Sometimes you feel it even up in your throat, you know? It's like you got a lump in your throat. Sometimes you feel like a tugging on your heart, but it's unmistakable. The first part is hear the story. Listen, this Christmas, don't miss the beauty and the good tidings of great joy that's Christmas. Don't let it become familiar to you to the point where it's not special. Recognize how incredible this is. When we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating this amazing, unthinkable event where God becomes a man for this purpose of saving His people. Two, if you want to live a life of significance, not only do you need to hear the story, because the shepherds heard the story, and as of yet, they're not significant. But you've got to be with Jesus. It could have, you know what the shepherds could have said? Man, that was incredible. I thought we were going to die. Man, when that angel showed up, I was sure we were dead. And then he told us that stuff. Can you imagine that? That today is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Wow, you know, my mother and father told me about that. Or, you know, I went to my synagogue and they were saying stuff about this. Man, that's incredible. Well, cool. Guess let's go take the sheep somewhere. But they didn't do that, obviously. They ended up going to Bethlehem. Read verses 15 and 16 with me of Luke chapter 2. I'm not in Luke anymore. Let me turn there. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." They heard the message. They believed the message. They believed it was from the Lord. But they went the next step. The next step is, let's go and see Him. Let's go meet this Jesus. Let's go spend some time there. I mean, why not? What you got to do that's more important than that? Hey, the Savior of the world's been born. God's come down in human flesh. Yeah, I'm a little busy. I don't know if I'll make it. No, there's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more valuable than that. I'm sure there were some excuses about, well, what about these sheep? Or people were going to, maybe they left them there, we don't know. Maybe they took them with them. Or maybe if they took them with them, that people would think they were stealing them. Who knows what's going on? There were certainly reasons to not go to Bethlehem. But they left and they went to Bethlehem. It always amazes me when I hear people say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I've been saved." Well, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. You know, how are you doing? Well, you know, I don't really ever read the Bible. I don't spend time in prayer. Sometimes I go to church every once in a while. You know, I try to when I got time. It makes me really question. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying there's a good chance they're not saved. Because, man, if you hear the message of this great news, what in the world would be more important than spending time and meeting this Jesus? How in the world could that slip off of our priority list? How could that not be as important as golf or fishing or watching football or working or sleeping? I don't know. These shepherds, they got it. And so because they got it, they said, let's go and let's see this thing which the Lord has made known unto us. Let's make it more than just something I believe in. I want to live in that. And so you've got some things. If you're going to be with Jesus, if you're going to actually go and spend time with him and take a step toward actually having a significant life, you're going to have to be with Jesus, and it's going to take three things. So the first one is it's going to demand effort. They said, "Let us go." So they had to get up off their posteriors and do it. Right? They had to put forth some energy. I don't know where they were. They were in the same country. That may mean Judea as a whole, or maybe it means the surrounding fields of Bethlehem. We don't know. But they had to leave where they were to go to Bethlehem. But they took the trip. They had to put forth some effort. And if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to spend time with him, if you're going to be with him, you're going to have to put forth some effort. You're going to have to get up early so you can spend time in his word. Or you're going to have to turn off the TV so you can spend some time in prayer. Or you're going to have to arrange your schedule and take time out of things that used to take your time because you found something more important than work or fishing or family, or anything else. That's what the shepherds did. If you want to live a life of significance, it's going to take some effort. It means sacrificing some things. It means getting up. It means leaving your comfort zone. It means giving up recreation. And for many American Christians, we don't ever get this far. We hear the message, "Man, that is great news. Oh, Jesus came to be my Savior. I'm not really interested in meeting him. I really don't have time to sit down with him, talk to him, be in his presence, because I'm real busy and I'm real important. I got important things to do." How sad is that? When we step back and we put it in those words, it seems pretty foolish, doesn't it? Yet if you're like me, we kind of make those same excuses. We may not verbalize them that way. But if you want to live a life of significance, of really doing something for the Lord and having him use you for greatness, it means taking some effort. I love it that he says, "Let us go." There were some shepherds. We don't know how many there were, but there were some shepherds there together. Do you know it's a whole lot easier to make that trip if there's somebody making the trip with you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says that two are better than one, because if one of them... if you fall, the other one's going to help you up. If you've ever tried to do anything for the Lord by yourself, you know it's hard to get motivated, to get up in the morning and read the word if nobody's going to say, "Hey, tell me what God's teaching you." If nobody says, "Hey, have you given time to spend with God in prayer?" then it's difficult to stay disciplined, to take that effort. It's too easy to be distracted. And so they had some shepherds there together taking the trip. And let me just encourage you, if you're serious about spending time with the Lord and living a life of significance, you're going to need some people. God told Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. When Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, he sent them out in twos. When he sent out the 70, he sent them out in twos and threes. When he sent out Barnabas and Paul. He sent them out in twos with Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas. He kept sending them out in twos because there's power in working together and having help. Two are better than one. You need at least one other person who's going to help you, to give you accountability. One of the things that we try to help you with is we want you to be in God's Word. It's so incredibly important. Just as important it is for the shepherds to go and see Him, what could be more important? Nothing could be more important than being in His Word. And so we want to help you do that. One of the things that we've done is that Through the Bible campaign. And so we're about to finish. Those of you who are on track, you're going to finish up reading the whole Bible for the year. Congratulations. That's so awesome. One of the things that we ask people who are doing it, what do you suggest? What advice do you give? And you know what the number one advice is? I mean, stay consistent. Find a way to stay on top of it, because once you fall behind, you don't ever do it. You know, that's what God said in Ecclesiastes. If you got somebody with you, they can pick you up. But if you fall by yourself, you'll just stay down. And so you need some people to help. And maybe if you're in discipleship, make that relationship one of accountability and encouragement to help each other stay faithful in the Word. If you're not in discipleship, you need to do that. They have life groups that meet. We're going to introduce a new time for life groups to meet in 2017. Find a way to get involved in some of those. You need some help. Don't try to do it alone. We got to keep going. Another thing that it demands is it demands urgency. They said, now let us go to Bethlehem, not tomorrow. And it says that they came with haste. They didn't waste any time. They did it in a hurry. And this is one of the biggest deceptions that Satan has for Christians today. Yeah, do that. That'd be a good thing to do. You value that. That's good. But you just don't have time to do it right now. It'll be easier later. You'll be less busy later. And so, yeah, you can't do discipleship now, but one day you will. You can't do that. You can't do that whole through the Bible, but maybe you'll do it in 2018, because somehow that'll be easier, because your life just keeps getting easier, doesn't it? I mean, your schedule just keeps getting more fluid, flexible, and open, right? It never happens that way. It just seems like it keeps getting busier, and it keeps getting harder. See, every single one of us have 60 seconds in every minute. We've got 60 minutes in every hour. We've got 24 hours in every day. We got 7 days in every week. We got 365 and a quarter days in every year. Nobody gets more than anybody else. The question, people talk about making time. You can't make time. Nobody can make time. I'm going to make 5 more minutes to spend with the Lord. You can't create time. You have to take time. So figure out what you're going to take time from to spend with the Lord. And don't waste time with it. Don't say, I'll do it later. It won't get easier. Don't put it off any longer. Start today. You say, well, it'll be easier on January 1st. I'll start on January 1st. Man, start on January 1st with us if you want to do the Through the Bible. But start right now. Read some right now. Pick Psalms. Start reading through the book of Psalms. Pick the book of John. Start reading through the book of John. Don't put it off any longer. The last part of this, it demands seeking. It says they found the babe. You know, it's hard for us to imagine in 2016, but the angel didn't text the shepherds Google Maps link to how they could find where the baby was. He didn't even give them an address of the stable. They just know it's in Bethlehem somewhere, and he's lying in a manger. Well, how am I supposed to find him in some manger? Well, they just went out and they sought him. They were seeking him. That's how they found him. So it's going to take some seeking. But God makes a promise. He says, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. It's going to take some effort. But God wants to make himself known to you. It's going to take some urgency, but God wants you to spend time with him. He's the one inviting you. Maybe even today you feel like the shepherds did, a familiar, recognizable tug on your heart that, man, I want to spend time with you. You're my child. And so do that today. Take time from your schedule. We got to keep going here. So let me just tell you, on your bulletin today, there's a place. If you want to do the through the Bible with us, There's a place where you can check that box on that communication card. And if you signed up last year, we're not just going to throw you in there. If you don't want the emails, we don't want to send them to you if you don't want them. But we'll put you on the list if you want to be on the list for 2017. You can mark that on your bulletin. All right. The last one, number three, is tell the story. Their significance, I mean, it is cool that the angel showed up. And it was cool that they got to meet Jesus. But the story doesn't end there either. And look at verse 17 with me. Luke chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." The story goes on that these insignificant shepherds, not only were they chosen to hear the message, not only were they chosen to be present at the stable and to be with this King of Kings, but they were also chosen to go out and tell others. Why did they do that? But the blank that you have is the reason for the story. Why did they go telling the story? Why did they go abroad and make known abroad the saying? Well, it says when they had seen it. See, they had spent time with Jesus. And what happens when you spend time with Jesus is you tell people about Jesus. It's a natural reaction to spending time with him. And some of you may feel guilty because you don't tell others about Jesus. And really, not in a critical way, but you might just want to examine if you're really spending time with him. Because when you're with the King of Kings and you know him and you love him, you're going to tell people about him. That's just the way it is. I love my daughter. And so you know what I'm doing all the time? Well, not me as much as my wife. Taking pictures of that little girl, showing people pictures, either on Facebook or in person. Let me tell you about this girl. We're about to have a son. You know what we're going to do? We're going to post. You know how it is when people have kids. All of a sudden, their Facebook timeline goes from pictures of food to pictures of children, right? And so that's what it'll be. We tell people about the people we love and the people that we spend time with. And that's what's going to happen if you spend time with the Lord. When you spend time with him, you're going to tell people about him. You know, the angels didn't have to say, "Hey, now make sure you go tell everybody." They just did it because they had met Jesus. All right, the next one, the content of the story. So what did they tell people? He says they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they made known what they had received, the sayings that they had received. You know, the shepherds, they went and they told how unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's awesome. He was in a manger and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wow, that's what they heard. You know what they did not do? There are incredible things in the Old Testament that are pictures and prophecies of the coming, the first coming of Christ when he was born. They didn't talk about any of those. They didn't know, probably, about any of those. They didn't have a great theological understanding. They just told what they knew. And so as you're out sharing the story, sometimes you feel like, well, I don't have all the answers. There's so much I don't know. What if somebody asked me these different questions? Man, just take comfort in knowing God's not asking you to explain everything and have all the answers. He's just asking you to share what you've been told, to teach what you have learned. Jesus said it this way: freely thou hast been received, now freely give. Whatever you've learned, pass that on. And you may not have all the answers. Congratulations. Welcome to the club. I don't have all the answers either. And there are lots of times people say stuff and I'm like, I don't even know how to respond to that. I don't even know the answer to that. I don't even know what that means. It's okay. You just share what you know. And so maybe one thing that would help you in this is practicing your testimony to say, what happened to me? Why? When did I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? What happened? What was my life like before I met Christ? How did I meet Christ? And how did He change my life? That's your testimony. Practice that so you can tell it to somebody. Or maybe you want to take time, put forth some effort, and learn what we call the Romans Road. It's a way to take a few passages from Romans and show somebody how they can be saved. That would be an incredible investment of your time and energy and mental faculties. That'd be great. That way you can just teach what you know. And the more you learn, the more you know, and the more you can teach, the more you can share, like these shepherds. And listen, shepherds were not teachers. Shepherds were not educated. Shepherds were not respected. They weren't well spoken. They stunk. They had nothing going for them. But because they love Jesus and they're so excited that this message of good tidings, of great joy, they're just telling everybody. They went, they spent time with Him, and they can't help but talk about Him. The next part you have there is the results of the story. How do you think people responded to the shepherds? I have no idea. It says here that the people wondered, and all they that heard it wondered at those things. Wonder is to like marvel about it. And I'm just like, I wonder what that means. But the word of wonder, like wonderful, that's what it means. And they're wondering at this. Wow, can you believe what they're saying? We have no evidence that even one single person went to the stable. We have no evidence that anybody ever believed that the Messiah was coming. They wondered at it. Maybe they did. Some of them certainly did. Surely they did. Some of them, no doubt, were skeptical. Especially when it came from shepherds. But you know what's cool? Is God didn't want them to convince everybody to come to Bethlehem. And you know what's cool? God hasn't called you to save multitudes. He hasn't even called you to save one person. Just to tell the story. And leave the results up to God. And when you do what God's asked you to do, when you tell the story, you share what you know. It's not everything, but this is what I know. It may be as simple as the blind man who Jesus healed. And they started asking Him all kinds of questions, like whether or not Jesus was completely without sin. And He said, listen, here's what I know. I used to be blind, and now I can see. That's what I know. Maybe your story is, listen, I don't know about all that stuff. Here's what I know. Jesus died for my sins, and he saved me. I asked Him to forgive me, and He has changed my life. Maybe that's all you got. Then teach what you know. But teach whatever you know, and then leave the results up to God. Let me show you a verse. I love this verse. It's so encouraging to me because a lot of people that I talk to reject the message of the gospel. Right? Even in Little Cartersville, Georgia, that's part of the buckle of the Bible Belt. People reject the gospel because they like to believe it has something to do with works, that they have to earn it somehow. And so it's constant that people just kind of reject that. I don't know about that. I go to this church, and I think that's probably good enough. So I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish. Paul was pleasing to God, not if people believed on Jesus, but if he shared the message of the gospel. And God is pleased with you when you share the gospel, regardless of whether they accept or whether they reject. Sometimes we get too caught up in the results, but you got to leave the results up to God. Those are some of the results in other people, but there was also some results in the shepherds. Did you see what it said about them? That they returned praising and glorifying God? I mean, this is a different set of guys than were in the fields, just abiding in the fields. And they see an angel, and they're scared to death. I don't know, you know, oh no, God found out what I did. He's here to kill me. But they're totally different. Now they're praising and glorifying God. It'll make a difference in you as well. Listen, in this idea of results, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, it tells us that after Jesus' resurrection, and we find out that he showed himself to 500 people, more than 500 people. So how many disciples do you think Jesus had altogether at that point? You would think, well, if I saw a man rise from the dead, I'm going to follow him. But then Acts 1:15 says that all the disciples together were 120. Jesus, after 3.5 years of doing miracles, after healing sick people, walking on water, feeding 5,000 people, feeding 7,000 people, just the men, he had masses listening to him teach. He dies, he rises from the grave, shows up to more than 500 people, and he's only got 120 followers. What I'm telling you is leave the results open to God. Jesus is not a failure because only 120 followers. And you're not a failure. If people reject the message, you're a sweet savor to God. So share the message. We got to keep going here. Did I give you all of these? Good. Excellent. I got some questions at the bottom of the page. We'll be done. The first one is, has there been a time when you put your faith in the message of Jesus? Do you have a time when you believed that message that we talked about, the story that God came to earth, that he came to be a savior, that you can't earn salvation, it's just by receiving what he has done. Christians all over this country, all over this county, people think they're Christians all over this country and all over this county who've never had a time when they place their faith. Jesus called it being born again. Do you have that? Have you believed that message? God's calling you to it today. The second question that you have is, what sacrifices will you make in 2017 to be with Jesus? It's going to take some sacrifices. You're going to have to give up some of your schedule. You're going to have to give up some of your lifestyle to devote an hour a week to discipleship, or to devote 20 minutes, or to invest 20 minutes in prayer or Bible reading. It's going to take something to be with him, to learn to walk with God. What are you going to do in 2017 to spend time with him? We try to offer you some things. Maybe there's something else we can do. We want to help you. But, you know, these three things of hear the story, be with Jesus, tell the story, are very similar, if you'll notice, to our mission statement. What we want to do at Connect is connect people to Jesus, to his message and his mission, to help people to know him as Savior, and then to grow, to love him and walk with him, and then to serve him in his mission, to tell others about him. The last question that you have is, how many times in 2016 did you plant the seed of the gospel or water it? Listen, God hasn't just called you to be saved. He hasn't just called you to grow and to spend time with Jesus. He's also called you to take the message to the world. And you have people all around you that don't know the truth of Jesus. So how many times have you shared that? For some of you, maybe it's so many times you can't really keep a count. Maybe you're part of, you do evangelism with the church, and it'd be impossible to keep a count with those all those times. Maybe some of you have got a couple. That's cool. But I'm betting there's more people around you. Maybe you're here and you just kind of would be embarrassed to have to say, well, not really even once. God's calling you to a life of significance. And you may think you have nothing to to offer, or you may think you don't have enough answers, or you don't have enough influence. But God proved you wrong when he chose the shepherds. God's calling the insignificant to significance. God wants to do something enormous with your life, something eternal with your life. Where are you at in that story, in that process? Have you met Jesus? Are you spending time with him? And are you a part of his mission? Are you telling the story? It's a beautiful story. It's the story of Christmas, that God came to earth to be the Savior of the creation who rejected him. What an incredible story. Let's pray together.